This morning is from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40. So it's Matthew 25, beginning at 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
Well, good morning. It's a real joy for me to be here this morning and to be sharing with you today. For those who don't know me, my name is Paul. I've been a member of this church for quite a while now. And I'm currently working with international students at Macquarie Uni, endeavouring to love and support and to share the good news of Jesus with them. If you're new, if you're visiting today, we're smack bang in the middle of this series called Walking with Jesus, where we're looking at practical ways of connecting with Jesus in our day-to-day lives, practical ways where we can deepen our relationship with him and then share his love with the world around us. So last week, Tim explored this idea of reflecting Jesus into the world, of letting that light that is within us to shine brightly. And today we're going to zoom in a little bit more and explore one particular way that we can reflect Jesus into the world by caring for those in need. We're going to unpack what I've called cultivating Christ-like compassion. How can we get to a place where we have genuine Christ-like compassion in our hearts and we have compassion for those in need around us, so that we are moved to loving action? That's the question that I want to answer for us today. See, I don't know about you, but if I'm honest with myself, it's so easy for me to be wrapped up in my own world, with my own needs, that often I don't truly see those around me, let alone their needs. But according to that text that we just heard, caring for those in need is a natural outworking of following Jesus. And so we're going to spend a bit of time unpacking that text, and then we'll explore two ways that we can cultivate Christ-like compassion in our hearts. Let me quickly pray, and then we'll jump in. Lord Jesus, we come to you now, and we just want to submit ourselves to you and your word. We want to ask that your spirit would touch us, that you would convict us, that you would shape us to be more like Jesus this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage today, it comes at the end of a section of Scripture where Jesus teaches about his second coming and the day of judgment. And here Jesus, he shares a final story using an agricultural image of separating the sheep from the goats. At that time, separating sheep from goats was actually a pretty common thing that happened. After taking the sheep and goats out together as one flock to graze, when the shepherds returned home, they would separate them, with the sheep often going into a safe, cozy barn, and the goats, who are a little more hardy, being left outside. And so here in verses 31 to 33, we read that the Son of Man, Jesus, when he returns, he will sit on his glorious throne as king and ruler over all. And people of all nations will gather around him, and then they will be separated, just as the sheep and goats are separated, with the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then Jesus goes on to say that the sheep on his right who are blessed by God the Father, they will receive a wonderful inheritance. They will be welcomed into the kingdom of God, into eternal life forever with him. Why? Well, based on the rest of the New Testament, it seems that the obvious answer would be because of Jesus' death and resurrection on their behalf and the fact that they have accepted this gracious gift of forgiveness, right? But unexpectedly, this isn't the reason given here. We read this. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Hold on, is Jesus saying that somehow by directly caring for him, we can earn our way to salvation? Is this salvation by works and not grace? Well, it seems that even the sheep, the righteous ones, they're a little bit confused by this. And they say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And then Jesus says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. So while the sheep, the righteous ones, they haven't directly cared for Jesus necessarily, Jesus sees their care of those in need as care for him. By caring for the needy, they have shown that they are committed to Jesus. They have shown that they are his genuine followers. And this is the basis of their acceptance. And Jesus then goes on to say that the goats are those who have neglected to care for those in need. Their neglect is evidence that they are not followers of Jesus. Now, it is really, really important to say that Jesus is not saying that we can earn our way to salvation by caring for the needy. We know from the rest of the New Testament that because of sin, there is nothing that we can do to earn our way to salvation. It's only by trusting in Jesus that our relationship with God is restored. And so what Jesus is giving here is an example of the type of evidence that proves that our faith is genuine. And here it is based on how we treat the needy. In essence, it's like a litmus test. I'm sure the majority of us at some point have had the joy of putting those little strips of blue and red paper into a liquid to prove whether it's an acid or an alkaline, right? If the blue strip, I think, turns red, it's an acid. If the red strip turns blue, it's alkaline. Now, of course, this test, it doesn't change the nature of the liquid. It just reveals what it already is. And so whether we care for those in need is a litmus test of our faith. Caring for those in need doesn't change the nature of who we are. It doesn't grant us salvation, but rather it is evidence that points to an inner reality. It can point to the fact that we're in Christ and that we have a new nature because of him. So all of that said, this text reveals to us that caring for the needy is an outworking of walking with Jesus. It's a key element of reflecting Jesus into the world. For me personally, I can definitely say that since becoming a Christian, because of my relationship with Jesus, I am less selfish and more caring than I was before. I still remember a few months after I became a Christian, around age 17, my youth leader saying to me that how he'd seen a big change in me, and others had as well, in how I treated them and how I served those around me. But I'm absolutely still a work in progress. Just ask Naomi, my wife, ask my kids. I'm still affected by sin, and while with Jesus' help, I'm trying to die to sin, to die to selfishness and give him control of my life. I still fall short. And I think probably we're all in the same boat there, aren't we? And so when I read a text like this, I'm convicted and I wonder, how can I be more like Jesus in showing genuine love and care for those around me? How can I better reflect Jesus in this way? And so, yeah, as I was thinking about this over the last couple of weeks, it dawned on me that we need to find a way to cultivate that Christ-like compassion in our hearts. We need to ensure that the soil of our hearts is soft and that we allow the seed of Christ's compassion to grow within us. And as it grows, I think we'll find that we are more motivated to truly see those around us and have a heartfelt response of empathy and care. And so, yeah, we're going to look at two ways that we can cultivate Christ-like compassion in our hearts and minds. And you can think of these as two sides of the one coin. Firstly, one way that we can cultivate Christ-like compassion is to see Jesus in the eyes of others. Look at verse 40 again with me. We read, "The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me.'" When we serve those in need, Jesus receives it as if we're doing it for him. You see, all people are loved by God, and they are made in his image. And given that Jesus is God the Son, he's the second person of the Trinity, being made in the image of God means we're made in the image of Christ. Now, of course, that image in each of us, it's tarnished by sin, but it remains in all people. No matter who they are, no matter what their background, no matter what they've done, we have a special dignity and a place in God's heart. And he desires a relationship with every one of us through Christ. I love what Sam Albury, a British pastor and writer, says about this. He says, "When we understand that anyone is made in the image of God, it should utterly transform how we see anybody. It means there is no person on this planet who is not of supreme worth. It means that every single person on this planet is worthy of my service, worthy of my attention, is unique, is a creation of God, and would be a privilege to know. That will stop us from excluding certain groups, looking down on certain types of people, from those types of instinctive discrimination that we so easily slide into because it means I'm thinking, if I love God, I will love his image. And I will see that image and love that image in every pair of human eyes that looks back at me." Most of you would know that Mother Teresa, a Catholic nun, spent most of her life caring for the poorest of the poor in the streets of Kolkata in India. And when she was asked, "What motivates you to care for the poor? What keeps you going?" she simply said five words, "You did it to me," which is a word-for-word translation of the end of Matthew 25:40. You see, Mother Teresa, she saw Jesus in the eyes of every single person that she served. And this motivated her. It gave her compassion to love them as people made in the image of God, to serve them as an act of worship of Jesus. She knew that truth, that when we serve those in need, Jesus receives it as if we're serving him. As many of you would know, in July, I had the privilege of going with a team of TCBC to Vietnam on a cross-cultural exposure trip. And we spent time there in a place called Company of Grace, who provide education, vocational training and rehabilitation to children and adults with disabilities. It was such a joy and a privilege for us to meet a number of the staff who themselves have disabilities of varying kinds, but who've been trained and empowered to work and serve local children and families in that place. Some teach English, some do maintenance and other practical things, but all have been dignified as human beings made in the image of God with something to offer the world. They've been shown Jesus' compassion and love. Most of them have come to faith and they're now sharing that with others. But I think what struck me the most about this is the fact that on the most part in Vietnam, people with disabilities are actually left by the wayside. A common understanding of their situation is that they are suffering a punishment for wrongdoing in a past life. And therefore, they're not worthy of help. They need to suffer that punishment in this life and just hope for a better life in the next. It's a really sad situation. But praise God, that is not a Christian worldview. And the team at Company of Grace, they know that these people are made in His image. They're deserving of compassion and care as much as any other, and probably more given their situation. And so what they're doing is an amazing example of Christ's compassion being lived out. And I just wonder if for us, if there are particular people or types of people maybe that we write off or ignore. Maybe it's because we can't relate with them. Maybe it's because we don't like what they stand for, or we think they're too far gone, or it's too hard. But what I know is that no matter who they are loved by God, and they have needs, whether it's physical or emotional or social or practical or spiritual. And I think this practice of seeing Jesus in the eyes of others, of recognizing that they're made in God's image, now, this can really help us to have Christ's compassion for anyone. If we can see serving them as an act of serving Jesus, the one who gave His all for us, I think this will increase our capacity to show love and care and compassion. Okay, so that's one side of the coin. One way we can cultivate Christ-like compassion is to see Jesus in the eyes of others. And the other side of the coin is this. We need to see others through the eyes of Jesus. If we're going to cultivate Christ-like compassion, we need to see them as Jesus sees them so that we can have His heart for them. You know, if you look through the Gospels and numerous stories of Jesus bringing healing and restoration and provision into people's lives, you can't help but be struck by the amazing compassion that Jesus has for those around Him. Luke 7, 11 to 17. It tells the story of Jesus entering into a town called Nain, and His disciples and a crowd are following Him. And as He approaches the town gate, a large crowd is coming out. And it turns out that it's a funeral procession for a boy who is the only son of a woman who has been widowed. Her husband has already passed away. And in those days, widows were some of the most vulnerable people in society, and often their only hope of a secure future was if they had a son who could then provide for them. And so this woman's son's passing is even more devastating given her vulnerable situation. But this is how Jesus responds. We read this. When the Lord saw her, His heart went out to her and He said, "Don't cry." Despite the crowds, Jesus notices this widow. He sees her and her plight, and His heart goes out to her. Even though He doesn't know who she is, they've never met, He's moved by this situation, and He is moved to action. Immediately, he goes to the boy, and He says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And miraculously, this boy rises from the dead, and He hands him back to his mother. You know, this is just one example of Jesus being interruptible, and of Him showing compassion to those in need. There's so many others. You remember the story of Jesus forgiving and healing the paralytic who is lowered through the roof in front of Him while teaching. When He enters into Jericho, Jesus sees a short tax collector up in a tree trying to get a view of Him. His name's Zacchaeus. And Jesus calls out to him and gives him the honor of hosting him and the disciples in His home. He knew that Zacchaeus needed to be validated and accepted to then turn from his sinful ways. As Tim shared with us a couple of weeks ago, Jesus stops to heal blind Bartimaeus despite the fact that others were rebuking Bartimaeus for calling out to Jesus and bothering him. Elsewhere, we read other instances where Jesus' compassion is specifically mentioned. In Matthew 9, 35-36, we read, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." In Matthew 15, 32, before He feeds 4,000 people, we read this, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way." In each of these circumstances, Jesus sees the people, He has compassion on them, and He's moved to loving action. The Greek word that we translate as compassion in these passages describes a feeling of really deep empathy that we feel in our heart and even in our gut, and that drives us to do something. And of course, we know that Jesus' compassion is such that he went to the extent of laying down his life for us, of bearing our sin and our guilt and our shame so that we could be forgiven and restored in our relationship with God, which is, of course, our greatest need. But more than this, having risen from the grave, Jesus is still alive and he is seated in heaven with God the Father. And while he's not physically with us, he is still the same today as he was back then. Nothing has changed. He sees every person. He cares for each one. He knows their needs. He has compassion on them. Hebrews 4 tells us that having ascended into heaven, Jesus still empathizes with us in our weakness. And so it is that same Christ-like compassion that we need to have if we are going to go and do likewise and care for those in need around us, whatever their need. Not only do we need to see Jesus in the eyes of others, we need to see others through the eyes of Jesus. We need to be moved in the same way that Jesus is moved. And so practically, how do we see people through Jesus' eyes so that we might be filled with his compassion for them? Well, I think prayer is key, because it is through prayer that we depend on Christ and his Spirit rather than ourselves. It is through prayer that I think the soil of our hearts can be softened and Christ can grow his compassion in us. And so as we move about our days and encounter different people along the way, I wonder if it would make a big difference if we briefly prayed and asked these types of questions. Jesus, how do you see this person? Who are they in your eyes? And what do I need to do to support them in this moment? Just this week, after I wrote this section of the sermon, I went to pick up my kids, my two youngest kids, Jake and Abby, from school. And I thought, you know what? Now's as good a time as ever to put this into practice, to give it a go. And you might think, you know, surely it's not that hard for a parent, when they pick up their kids, to kind of give them their full attention and to show them love and care, right? But I can tell you that depending on the day, it can be a challenge, especially if you've had your head in your work or you've got a whole bunch of other worries on your mind, right? You can be with them physically, but otherwise completely absent. And therefore, you don't truly see them or their needs in that moment. Am I right that this can be a reality for all our relational interactions? I think it can. And so I just sat and prayed for a few minutes before I got out of the car. And I asked, Lord, how do you see my kids? Who are they in your eyes? And what do I need to do to support them in this moment? And the Lord brought to mind words, something to the effect of, they are my dearly and beloved children who belong to my kingdom. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. They are precious in my eyes. And they need to know that you, their dad, that you care about them and their day. They need your full attention, and they need you to give them space to talk, and they need you to listen. You know, this is powerful, as you can tell. I found that by simply praying that prayer and listening, my attention moved off myself, and it moved on to them. It set my heart towards them, and I think I did engage with them more fully than I would normally on a pickup day from school. So I'm convinced that this simple act of stopping to pray and ask Jesus how he sees others around us can make a difference for us. Through this, we can cultivate Christ-like compassion for others. Effectively, we're just giving the Holy Spirit a little bit of time and space to work in our hearts and minds, so that he can lead us as we relate with those around us. In my role in working with international students, I regularly have a small group and one-on-one catch-ups with people of diverse cultural and religious backgrounds. Some of them are new Christians, some of them exploring faith for the first time. And just this week, I've just been really challenged that as I connect with students, I need and I want to be pausing to pray. I don't do it enough. And to ask Jesus how he sees these people. I think if I do that, I'll be in a much better place to support them and care for them, to show them Christ's love and compassion. So it's something I want to put into practice in my life and ministry. So now, just as we close, I want to acknowledge that sometimes when we think about caring for the needy as Jesus did, we can get so overwhelmed by all the need in the world that we end up becoming paralyzed and we don't do anything. Or it can be difficult to do anything. But I think we need to recognize that we're not God, and quite simply, we don't have the capacity to be there for everyone. But we can be there for someone. We've seen all throughout Jesus' ministry that he stopped for the one. He saw them, he had compassion on them, and then he acted in love. Jesus is that great shepherd who's willing to leave the 99 for the sake of the one. Individuals matter to him. And so what I want to ask you to do now is just to ask God to put one particular person on your heart in this moment to pray for. Perhaps it's someone who's isolated or on the margins. Maybe it's a friend going through a rough time who needs a listening ear. Maybe it's a colleague who's never really heard the good news of Jesus. A family member who you've grown distant from. Maybe it's someone you're just finding hard to love at the moment. And what I want to do is I want to lead you in a time of guided prayer for this person, so we can have a go of putting this into practice right here, right now. So let's just close our eyes and pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to be people who, by the power of your Spirit, are filled with your compassion for those in need. Lord, as we sit in the quiet, please reveal to us someone in our lives who needs your compassion and love at this time. Lord Jesus, we want to see you in this person as someone made in your image and to see them through your eyes. Jesus, how do you see this person? Who are they in your eyes? Please show us now. Lord, we realize that true compassion is not just about feeling empathy for someone. True compassion leads to loving action. Jesus, what do we need to do to support this person at this time? Please help us to know what this is. Lord, we realize that praying is just the start of us showing compassion to those in need around us. We ask that you would continue to give us your heart and compassion for this person and for those in need around us. Empower us to continue to see them through your eyes, to show them your love, and help us to realize that as we serve them, we are serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.